Take It to the Lord in Prayer. What a great song and a great segue into what we're going to be talking about today. Thank you so much for being here on a Friday evening as we continue this series of lessons. Great to see Hugh and Linda from West Maine as well, and all of those who are visiting and traveling. I felt so welcomed here. I've really enjoyed the dinners that we've had together the last few nights. We've eaten really good. I had a burger last night. I had a burger again tonight. So that's three burgers, 3 days in a row. I'm doing good, Hugh. The weight's still going down. All right. He's taking notes. All right. But it's been great to be here, and really appreciate you in the encouragement. I hope and pray that these series of lessons will be a great encouragement to you as well. We understand the serious nature of worry, that at times we will find ourselves worried, maybe even overwhelmed or really anxious with life, and yet we know that we can take it to the Lord in prayer. And so let's continue to be people of prayer. There are moments in our lives that all of us I know can remember that have just stopped us right in our tracks. Can you think of some moments like that? I'm not necessarily talking about positive, upbeat kind of moments, although those are good as well. But moments that could potentially change your life or change someone that you love dearly. I remember earlier this year, I got home. It was Sunday, maybe about 1 o'clock. Had preached that morning. Was getting relaxed, probably going to watch some TV or something like that. And I got a phone call. Got a phone call from a family member. And they were really hysterical because someone in our family died. What do you do in those kinds of moments? Naturally, we have certain ways that we will respond. And one thing to be with that person and hugging them and trying to support them, but also hopefully going to God in prayer. There are just moments that stick out to us. Maybe it's a text message. Maybe your spouse comes home and they tell you or give you some kind of sad news. Earlier this year, and it feels like it wasn't even this year, but it was a Monday night, and Nikki and Josh were watching Monday Night Football, and they said, hey, you got to come out here. Something bad has happened. You guys may know what I'm talking about, where Damar Hamlin was unconscious on the football field, and everyone stopped. This is just one of those memories that will always stick with me, because that doesn't happen in our country with America, right? With football, everyone is strong enough to endure. But we saw 300-pound men crying and praying, and it felt like the entire country stopped. We know people were praying for this young man, and we know that he had to be resuscitated a couple of times, and he had to go to the hospital, and thankfully he survived, and he's supposed to be playing again this fall. But it was a reminder, and I'm sharing this example with you, it's a reminder about the importance of prayer. There are just going to be those kinds of moments where we need to stop, where everything just stops. And men like Job understood this. You read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Life can change in an instant. You think about King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. Life has a way of just making everything stop, where we fall to our knees or wherever we may be, and we go to God in prayer. As we think about how to overcome worry and how to start living, as we've talked about this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, bearing fruit of the Spirit, and seeking to do the will of God, we need to go to God in prayer. That's obvious. We know that. But if I'm being honest, there are still moments where that's challenging to do. There are times where my schedule, and maybe you can relate to this as well, we get busy, and we get occupied. And yeah, we know we need to pray, and maybe we'll say a prayer before we eat dinner, or maybe we forget, and once dessert's on the table, we'll say a prayer and give thanks or something like that. And when something really bad happens, well, that will help us to stop and pray as well, and those are good things to do. But becoming consistent in our prayers and being people that naturally go to God in prayer and cast our cares to Him, that's who we ought to be. And that's hopefully what we are all striving to be. Doesn't it feel like a long time ago since the pandemic? You remember that in 2020, in March 2020? There were a lot of things that happened. Did you pray a lot during that first year? A lot of uncertainty, health issues, challenges, what's happening with our jobs, what are we going to do with worship services? I believe I was supposed to be here in 2020, right? Yes. A lot of things have happened since then. It is amazing how when, you know, calamity or catastrophe happens, that we do often we'll stop and pray. And yet we need to be that way every single day. I want to encourage all of us this evening to consider an Old Testament king, one of the kings of Judah. I love his story. We're going to talk about the prayer of Jehoshaphat. I know there's a couple ways to pronounce his name. That's how I'm going to try to pronounce it tonight. I loved what he says in 2 Chronicles. If you have your Bible, open it up, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. One of the great ways of studying, or one of the great topics to study, is on prayer. And looking at how individuals in both the Old Testament and also in the New Testament prayed to God. This king, Jehoshaphat, is going to give us some great examples of the kind of faith that we need, how to overcome fear and worry when certain things happen, and who we always need to turn to. We do not know what to do. There will be moments we are going to feel like that, like Job did in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. What do we do when there's nothing that we can do? There's always something that we can do. I want us to remember the power of prayer, not because of who we are, but rather because of the one that we're going to prayer to. When you pick up the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're actually at the end of the story, but I want to give just a couple of details here. In verse number 31, the Bible says, "Now Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. There were not a lot of good kings in Judah and in Israel, and yet there were some that stood out like this man, Jehoshaphat. When you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we learn some additional details, and I want to share with you a couple of things about this man. What we find at the beginning of his reign, after his father Asa died, is that this was a man who sought after God. He strived to do the will of God. He sought to be pleasing to God, and it's actually really impressive. In chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "Jehoshaphat, his son," talking about Asa, "then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did." So we see immediately his love for God, going to God, turning to God. You will see this in chapter 18 and verse 4. You'll also see this in chapter 19, verse number 3, where he is seeking God on a regular basis. And when we get to chapter 20, we're going to see him seeking after the Lord again, going to God, petitioning God in prayer. But I want you to notice that this was not just something that he immediately began when trouble arose. No, this was the kind of mindset and attitude that he had. We know that he was one who was seeking after God. I love verse number 6. Look at verse 5 and we'll get to verse 6. "So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor." So he's being blessed by God. "He took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places of the Asherim from Judah." I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. I believe the Christian Standard Bible says that he rejoiced in the ways of the Lord. And that says something else about this man. Many of the kings were full of pride, but he took great pride and joy doing the will of God. This was a good man. He wasn't perfect. You can read about some of his imperfections in these chapters as well, but he's trying to do what's right, so much so that he wants to be sure that his people, God's people, are hearing the word of God. In the third year of his reign, verse 7, he's going to send out officials to teach in the cities of Judah. And there are going to be Levites that are going to go out, the priests. In verse 9, they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. What a great example for leadership. With leadership, everything rises and falls when it comes to leadership. And this man here is helping his people to know the true and living God, to follow the true and living God. They need to hear the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear God's word. We need to hear it. We need to be saturated in it. And we need to hear it some more. That's what good leaders will do. Whether we're in a congregation or at home, the man of the house, the head of the house, that's what the mindset that we need to have to help our families to hear and to learn the will of God. That's what this king was doing here. But not only that, we read verse 5, but I want you just to notice that he was blessed. He had a lot of physical blessings as well. We already saw verse 5 that he had great riches, and this will be important when we see what happens in chapter 20. In verse 10, it says, "The dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat." God is blessing him. He has this divine protection. Whether it was the Philistines or others, they're bringing him gifts in verse number 11. In verse number 12, he grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. He had large supplies. He had warriors. In verses 14 through 19, we see just how much he had. But most importantly, he had a relationship with God. When we don't know what to do, when life throws certain things at us, we can have everything that people say we should have in the world. Two cars, maybe three or four, a big house, a good job, a good retirement fund, good health. But life has a way of taking all of that away, doesn't it? Ask Job, and he will show us that, how things can change in an instant. Again, he wasn't a perfect individual, but he did do his best, that it looks like, to do what God wanted him to do. Things were going well for Jehoshaphat. So why is he going to have this prayer that we're going to talk about? Well, because in the process of time, there's going to be a problem that arose. And we see that in chapter 20. Now, if you read chapter 19, actually 18 and 19, it's actually, those are two funny chapters. Jehoshaphat is not wise in those chapters, but God is going to give him another opportunity. What we see at the end of chapter 19, and when you go to verse number 4 through 11, what Jehoshaphat is doing, he's continuing to make reforms among the people. In verse 4 of chapter 19, he lived in Jerusalem. He went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He said to the judges, "Consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe." Whether it was the judges or the priests, he was striving to set things in order and do what was right. This makes what happens in chapter 20 a little bit more interesting. Because have you ever had those kinds of moments where you feel like you are faithfully serving the Lord? You're doing his will, and yet then something bad happens. We got to be careful with that kind of thinking, because sometimes we can go through life and we feel like I'm doing everything right. Why is this happening to me? But we have to be careful with that. Time and chance can happen to all. And there are going to be these times where things seem to be going really smoothly, and then at some point in time, everything changes. Well, that's what happens with Jehoshaphat. Look at chapter 20 and verse number 1. "It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon together with some of the Mennonites came to make war against Jehoshaphat." So the peace that he had, the prosperity that he had, the provisions that God had given him, now all of these things, what's going to happen? And how is he going to respond? Can you imagine? And we don't really have to imagine this. We have seen war. We've seen wars around this world. And imagine if two world powers suddenly decided to come against America. That probably is going to strike some fear in our hearts. What do we do when we get this kind of news? Well, what we see with Jehoshaphat is that when he gets this news, there's a natural reaction of fear. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, the Dead Sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazanon Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." There are going to be these times when we are going to be afraid, and that's okay. The question, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday, the question is, what do we do when we find ourselves in those situations? How do we respond when we find ourselves full of fear? For a lot of people, maybe, and for even some Christians, sometimes we can just freeze. Or maybe we blame God. Or maybe we begin to doubt in God. What if instead we went to the true and living God and turned to Him? That's what this king did. We see in verse number 3 that he was afraid, but notice what else it says. He turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I mentioned that just a few minutes ago in verse 17. This is something that he did. He would seek after God. He would go to God. He would petition God. He turned to God. What makes this even more impressive is everything we just read at the end of chapter 17. He had money. He was rich. He had these mighty warriors. And yet there are moments in life that despite everything that we have, these physical blessings, there's still something lacking. We need more. And hopefully our natural response is to not put our trust in the physical possessions that we have, or our strength, or our wisdom, but we turn to God. Amen. That's the challenge. Is that going to be our default mode or mechanism? I want you to notice what Jehoshaphat's going to do. He's going to gather up all of Judah, in verse 4, to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. He's going to follow in the footsteps of King Solomon when he dedicated the temple. When you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon says in verse number 34, "When your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." Well, that's what this king is doing. He remembered those words, and he's responding in the right way. This is how we handle fear. This is how we can overcome worry, even when we don't know what to do, and there's a lot of things that can happen in our lives where we find ourselves not knowing what to do. Will you read this prayer with me, and will you notice a couple of things, a couple of thoughts, a couple of qualities or characteristics that he has? In this prayer, this is one of the best ways to learn how to pray. In verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Fasting and prayer often go hand in hand. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court. I want you just to notice, again, the leadership quality that this king had. How he has gathered all of the people up and how he is leading them in this. We need to turn to God. There's something to be said there about leadership there as well, about how we respond and how we can help others respond the same way. He's going to pray, and he's going to pray with great confidence, and we know that he has confidence in God because that's who he is turning to. In verses 6 through 9, Jehoshaphat is going to rehearse the power of God. What a great thing for us to do as well. When we don't know what to do or how to respond, we need to remember who we are praying to. We're praying to the true and living God, the one who separated the Red Seas, spoke everything into existence, gave manna to the Israelites for 40 years. We're praying to the one who has power and authority. And that's what we see here. O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Not even those who were coming up against them at that time. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? He's crying out to God, and he is petitioning God. He's rehearsing what God has done and the promises of who God is and what he has said and what he said in times past to men like Abraham and David and Solomon. They have lived in it, verse 8, and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. He just rehearsed what Solomon said in chapter 6. He is making his petition, his complaint known to the Lord. He is asking God and rehearsing who God is. He's going to the one with power. When we pray like this, and I'm not saying that we have to say this prayer verbatim or anything like that, but when we find ourselves fearful or facing something challenging or becoming consumed with worry, what a great way for us to remember who we have on our side. That the one that we are crying out to, with him all things are possible. Remembering his power will help us so much. He is praying this and the people are hearing this as well. Notice, as we just saw here, he rehearsed what the Lord had done, what God had done in the past. He's going to lay everything out to the Lord. In verse number 10, now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Israel did what was right by these people, but now they're getting ready to do something wrong towards Israel. He's rehearsing these conditions and things that have happened. He's laying this out for God. See, verse 11, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession. I love how he knows that all that he has in the people is from God. It's not because of his own power or wisdom or strength. It's only because of God. It's something good for us to remember as well. See how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Lord, look at what has taken place. Look at what these people are seeking to do. We need your help. We are helpless. We are powerless. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? He's making a request. For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It is fascinating how life has a way of making us to remember how powerless we really are. We have so much technology. We can go to the moon, go to the depths of the ocean, create cars that run on batteries, power in these cell phones in the palm of our hands that can just do anything in the world. We can work from home. We have artificial intelligence now. We have so much at our fingertips. But the reality is, we're still powerless. We can have all these things to keep us safe in our homes. The ADT, the rings, everything else. We can have our guns and things like that. But the reality is, even if something or someone from the outside doesn't get us, we still can be attacked from the inside with our health. We're not as strong as we really think we are. The reality is we are powerless. One of the best things for us to really understand and to even rehearse and to talk about as we go to God in prayer is exactly that. Lord, I have no power. But you are powerful. We can plan 5 or 10 years in advance and everything changes just like that. We think sometimes we have everything figured out. We have every contingency plan in place only for something to happen that was not on our radar. We are powerless. This king had the mighty warriors. This king had the fortresses. This king had the riches and the honor. But there came a time where he also recognized, I really don't have that much. Lord, help us. And when we get to that place, that will change everything, won't it? Pride gets in the way often, and we need to be careful with it. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There will be times when we will not know what to do. But the reality is there's always something to do. We put our eyes on the Lord. Maybe worry has consumed us because we have taken our eyes off of God. Has that happened to you? It can happen to all of us. I love this prayer. He cries. He speaks to the Lord. God's going to deliver him. God heard the prayer of Jehoshaphat. In fact, the response seems almost immediate. In verse 13, all Judah was standing there before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. So the Spirit of God is going to come upon this man here, and the Spirit is going to speak through this man, and God is going to respond. The word of the Lord is going to come to the people. In verse 15, he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." Got some goosebumps just reading that. Wouldn't you love it if our prayers are just like that too? As soon as we prayed, we heard this immediate response. Well, we're not going to hear like this immediate response in this way, but we can be confident that God hears our prayers. And in his time, he will respond accordingly for the things that we need. What happens here is amazing, where the word of the Lord comes to the people and they're to listen carefully. In verse number 15, he said, "Listen, all Judah, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." They are reminded that their God is going to fight for them. So that fear at the beginning of the chapter, God says, no, you get rid of that here. In verse 16, notice the Spirit said, "Tomorrow go down against them." That's interesting. "Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jericho. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." What great words to remember. The Lord is with you. Tomorrow you need to get up and you need to go face them. Don't fear, don't be discouraged, because God is going to fight for you. Now, the people had to make a choice. In verse 18, the king, he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. I love that, because before they even went out the next day, you see what they're doing? They're already praising him in advance. They're already thanking God for what he is going to do. They followed through in verse number 20. They rose early in the morning in verse number 20. And they went out as the Spirit had told them to do. Jehoshaphat, this great leader, he stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." God is faithful. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. Verse 24, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. Now that is an amazing story. So much so that in verse 25, they're going to take their spoil, their goods, their garments, their valuable things, and they were 3 days taking the spoil because there were so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, the valley of blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Berakah until today. It's an awesome story. One that starts off with fear, intimidation, questions, and one that ends in victory. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So I want you to think about this as we begin to wrap up. How can this story help us today? How can this story help me and help you with our worries and concerns? A couple of thoughts I want to share with you from the text. Number one, as we think about us today, we need to have the same kind of mindset. He resolved to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat is going after God. He is seeking God. He is praying to God. And I know someone may be thinking, we already know all of this. We do. But we need to hear it again. We need to be reminded about this over and over again. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be like that persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus reminds us that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. We need to be like Jesus, who woke up in Mark 1 and verse 35 early in the morning and went out to pray. We need to be like Jesus, who stayed up at times all night before he appointed the apostles in Luke 6 verses 12 and 13 and go to God in prayer. We need to be like Jesus in Luke 5 and verse number 16, who would often slip away and go to God in prayer. We must continue to pray. If we are not responding this way when we find ourselves worried and consumed and bothered and anxious about so many things, we are missing something very valuable. Just as Peter in 2 Peter 1 verses 13 and 14 reminded the Christians who were walking in a godly way, the right way, he reminded them again, just as Paul did to the saints in Thessalonica, excel still more. We need to be reminded that we need to seek after the Lord. Here's the reality. Fear has a way of crippling us. That phone call, that text message, that doctor's office or visit, the rush to the ER, the uncertainty when we get severed from a job, when something tragic happens with our children. Where do we turn to? And who do we turn to first? We need to resolve, to determine, to decide, to be committed, to seek the Lord. That's what this king did. That's what we need to do. Number two, our eyes are on you. It wasn't just the king. It was the entire nation. Our eyes are on you. There's a battle, brothers and sisters, friends, for our attention. There's a battle for our attention. Attention equals influence. We know this to be true, right? We know that there's a battle for our eyes. There's a battle for our time. There's a battle for our minds. There's a battle for our children. And if we do not intentionally keep our eyes on God, we will be consumed with worry. Sin can bring about worry, but many times just stress and thoughts are some of the biggest sources of worry. That's why our eyes need to be on Him. A great question for all of us is, where do we put a lot of our attention? What has our attention? Who has our attention? When Jehoshaphat received that news, everything else stopped. and his eyes were on the Lord. Can we say the same thing? Mary, in Luke chapter 10, she sat at the feet of Jesus to hear the word of God. Everything stopped for her. Our eyes need to be on him. Our eyes need to be on things above and not below, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. That's what this king did, and this is how we can overcome worry. This is how we can continue to trust in God, seek after him. Our eyes need to be on him. I love number 3 here, this language. All Judah was standing together. They were not doing this alone. The king had proclaimed a fast. They were working together. They were in this together. That should be the mindset of every local congregation, that we're in it together. Whether it's here at this congregation, at West Main, wherever you may be, we can't do this journey by ourselves. When we try to do it by ourselves, that's often when we get into a lot of trouble. Remember Elijah? He ran off and he was by himself. We need one another. One of the great things for us to do as a people of God is to come together to pray. To come together to pray. And yes, we can sing and we can hear the gospel being preached. All of that is important. And coming together and praying, whether it's on a Sunday or throughout the week, we need to stand together. And what a great example for our homes. That husbands and wives, we need to pray together. We need to take the time to pray with one another. And whether you're married, whether you're a widow, whatever the situation may be, we have individuals that can help us to do this together. That's what they did. That's how we can overcome worry. He resolved to seek the Lord. Our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing together. Number 4, tomorrow go out to face them. Wait a second. We haven't even started the battle yet. God says it's okay because you just need to trust in me. Go out tomorrow and face them. What did God expect of his people? To walk by faith. To trust in him. Not only did they trust in him, but they were worshiping him this entire time. The night before, the morning when they got up, even before they knew what was going to happen. They were told, but it still had not yet occurred, but they were walking by faith. Is it possible for us to do the same? We know the answer. The answer is yes. I don't know exactly what you may be experiencing in your life or some of your fears or concerns or worries, but there's an expectation that our Father has for us. We have to get up and we have to face the day. Remember we talked about staying in airtight compartments, stay in today. That's a hard thing to do sometimes just to make it through the day. But we can make it through the day in the same way that they did, going out and facing today. And tomorrow by faith. We may not have all the answers, but that's okay because we're trusting in the one who does. Paul in Luke 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas, what were they doing in prison? They stayed in today and they were praying, they were singing to God. It is possible, it is doable for us, even in the midst of worries and concerns and anxiety, to continue to face life one step at a time. Whether it's with our money or questions about careers or jobs or life or whatever the situation may be, go out and face tomorrow by faith. So is there something that's weighing on your heart right now? Is there someone that you're thinking about or worried about right now? Jehoshaphat says, here's what you do. You go to God in prayer. You keep your eyes on him. You have support and have other individuals around you. And you go out tomorrow with confidence in God and faith. Finally, you believe in his prophets and you will succeed. That's what he told the people back in chapter 20. After the Spirit of the Lord spoke to them, remember in verse number 20, he said, put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Everyone talks about success today. This is the kind of success we need to have and go after. Walking by faith. Do we believe the words of the apostles and the prophets, brothers and sisters? We need to believe what God has shown us in His Word. We need to believe in the necessity of prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, and then eventually he goes back to the house and he knocks on the door, and that young woman, Rhoda, answers the door, or kind of answered the door. She left him at the door. And she went back and she told the adults in the house who were all praying, and they said, "You're out of your mind." Do we think like that sometimes when we go to God in prayer? Or when someone tells us to pray on behalf of them or for a particular situation that may be happening in our lives, "You're out of your mind. You don't really think God can do something like that, do you?" Who are we to put God in a box? Do you believe the prophets and the apostles? Everything Jesus said, those angels said to the women at the tomb, "He is risen, just as He said." And therefore, we need to believe everything He says. We need to believe what is recorded for us in the Word of God. And my Bible and your Bible reminds us that we need to turn to God. Trust in Him. Trust in His Word. And we will be successful. This is how we can overcome worry. This is how we can succeed. This is how we can face tomorrow, even when we have things that are unknown, questions not answered. It doesn't matter. The one who's in control is with us. That's what we see with Jehoshaphat. His story began where he was afraid and resolved to seek the Lord, but at the end of chapter 20, then Jehoshaphat's kingdom was quiet, for his God gave him rest on every side. What a great example for us. Let us celebrate and rejoice in who God is. That's what Philippians 4 and verse 4 says. Let us ask and make petitions and requests like Jehoshaphat did. That's what Philippians chapter 4 says as well. Let's leave those cares to God as Jehoshaphat did. Meditate on His power. Meditate on His Word. And we will be able to have quiet and rest and peace because our faith and confidence is in the true and living God. What a great example for us in prayer and how to pray, who we are praying to, and the response that we must have. That's how we can overcome worry. I appreciate your attention tonight. Thank you so much for you being here on a Friday evening and studying this very important subject. Life has a way where we just need to expect the unexpected. That actually makes life a lot easier, right? If we just automatically expect the unexpected. When we do that, life will become a lot easier. But the best way to live in our lives is to walk by faith. And when life throws us something, we still know who's in control. We know who we need to turn to and how we need to respond. Maybe something has happened to you today, or maybe something will happen tomorrow. Whatever happens, let us keep our eyes on the Lord. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need prayer at this time, come now as we stand and as we sing.